Well, this morning we're in Acts chapter 1. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 1, Lord willing. So you may remember the past few weeks we just started Acts and we saw how the disciples were told to wait. And then just this past week we saw in chapter 1 verse 8, especially we saw that they were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was given to them and he was going to be their power to make them witnesses, for them to be witnesses for Christ to not only Jerusalem, but to the whole world. So we'll walk through Acts 1, starting in verse 12 here in just a moment. As we think about where we're going this morning, we're going to be talking this morning about prayer and how to pray when we don't know the way, that prayer is the right way to go, when we don't know the way, when we don't know how to go and what the Lord has for us. And it reminds me of this story. You know, with us men, you know, we're pretty known. We kind of have a bad reputation as men as being those who don't want to ask for directions when we don't know the way. And it's funny, this morning I said that, and immediately one fellow right down here started going, "No." And I saw two ladies in the back going, "Yes." I thought, well, there it is. But we're known for that. And I found this story. I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it is pretty fun. A story about a father and his vacationing family. They're on their way going down the road looking to get to this final destination where they were going to camp. And as they're going down the road, they come to a large sign that says, "Road closed, do not enter." Well, the man, being a fella, he said, "Yeah, that we see, I guess, yeah, we know where we're going, don't we?" And so the man, he decided that he thought he could figure it out. And so he proceeded to work his way around the sign, staying on this road. And he decided that he had confidence that he could save them some time by staying on this road. And so his wife was resistant to the adventure. She thought better of it, but he was driving. And so there's no turning back. This guy was persistent. And he said, "Yeah, I'm a road warrior. I'm going to get us there." And so after a few miles of successfully navigating, he started to get a little full of himself, began to boast that he had this figured out and had the gift of discernment, I think was the idea. And then his proud smile began to wane quickly. And he began to get some sweat over his brow as they came up to a sign that said, "Bridge washed out ahead." And he realized that he wasn't going to be able to get there that way after all. He should have listened to that first sign. And so he slowly turns the car around, retraces his tracks, and makes it back to this initial sign that had said, "Road closed, do not enter." But this time, as they approached the sign from the other side, he saw on the back of the sign, it said in big letters, "Welcome back, stupid." So pretty tough. I don't know if that's a true story or not. It certainly could be true. It certainly could be true. Today, what we're going to be looking at is we're going to see from the scriptures where the early apostles had to figure out the way to go. They had to figure some things out. And we're going to see what they chose was to pray. What they chose was to seek the Lord. And we're going to learn some things. We're going to see some things in the scripture about how they sought the Lord, how they chose to seek him in the midst of trying to figure things out when they just didn't know the way to go. But remember, when we come to the scriptures, our goal is not academic, right? Our goal is not to look at the scriptures and see how these people 2,000 years ago, how they learned something or how they followed well or how they sought the Lord when they didn't know the way to go. That's not our goal. Our goal is not academic. Our goal is to bring ourselves to the mix and say, "Lord, will you help me to build this kind of life in me? What we're going to see the disciples do well, Lord, will you do that in me?" That's our goal. That's my goal. As I read, as I've been studying, I've seen some things that are challenging and that we're going to see today. So will you join me now in seeking the Lord? Our goal, remember, our goal is to be changed. Our goal is to have our lives transformed by God himself, through the scriptures and by the power of his Holy Spirit. That's what we're after, is for our lives to be transformed. And in this instance today, we want to be more like these early disciples because they got it right. They got it right. So will you pray with me? Lord, we come to you. We look to you this morning. Lord, just like the disciples, they came to crossroads. They didn't know how to go, and they sought you. Lord, we come to crossroads every day. Lord, we know that Jesus is the way. He's our way. But Lord, as we go along life's path, Lord, there are plenty of places where we don't know how to go. And we can struggle sometimes to wait on you or to know your path, your guidance, Lord. So as we see the disciples responding beautifully today in the scripture, Lord, we pray that you would work in us. Lord, we don't want to just view what they did. Lord, we want it to become part of us. Lord, help us to bring ourselves before you in the same ways that we're going to see these disciples did 2,000 years ago. Lord, it's still good for what ails us. So Lord, please change us today. Make us more like you. Lord, make us more like these early disciples and how they followed. They followed well. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would work today. Lord, overcome the sluggishness of our souls. Overcome the fears of our hearts to put you first. Lord, let us trust you. Increase our faith. Increase our love. Increase our hope in you. And we come to you in the strong name of Jesus today. Amen. So we're going to walk through the scriptures here first. We're just going to walk through. We're going to look at, it's 15 verses. We're just going to read the whole thing. And then we're going to walk through it and say, Jesus, will you teach us? Lord, what do you have for us? And we'll seek understanding along the way. So I'm just going to read. You'll see the scripture up on the screen behind me here. We're going to start in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem. So this is the disciples that had been with the Lord just across the way, just out of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now verse 14. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And he said, Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out, and became known to all who were there in living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. Now verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So now let's go back up, and we're just going to start in verse 12 and walk through and try to unpack some of the things here. So start out in verse 12. Then they, these disciples who had just, remember, they had just been with Jesus. Remember this Jesus, he's lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. He's been crucified. He's died. He was buried, put in the tomb. 3 days later, he's raised up. And then for several days, for weeks, he shows himself to his disciples, to many, to more than 500, we're told. And then what we just read last week, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he gives them his last commands. Remember, they ask him about when is power going to come back to Israel? And he says, that's not for you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then he is physically, bodily, supernaturally taken up from them right there in front of their eyes. They've just come from that experience. So they return. So they return to Jerusalem. Return for what? They come back to obey him. They come back to wait on him. He had just told them to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came down on them and gave them power. He said, he's going to be your power to be my witnesses. That's what they've just come from. So they come back to Jerusalem. For what purpose? To wait on him, to obey him, to wait for this power that he was going to give them to be his witnesses. So they come to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is, we're told, is a Sabbath day's journey. So about a half a mile, maybe three quarters of a mile, not long. So they come back into Jerusalem proper. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went to the upper room. Now, we don't know if this is the same upper room where they were previously. Groups of people would rent out upper rooms in towns like this. The way they built houses back then, because they didn't have they didn't have steel and things like we have now. And so they would build the first floor of a two-story building, and they would have smaller rooms in that floor because all the walls of those rooms would support the second floor. So the upper rooms could be bigger and more open because all they supported was the roof above them. So they go into another upper room, maybe the same, maybe different, we don't know, but they go into this upper room that was big enough to hold many people. We're told this upper room where they were staying. And then we're told who was there. Well, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So all of the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, by this point, Judas is dead. Judas the betrayer is dead. And now we come to verse 14. And we're going to hang out in verse 14 for a minute. We're told these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We're told these all. So we later on we learned that there were more people in the room even than what has just been named, about 120 in all. But these all, we're told, with one mind. With one mind. Those three words in English actually come from just one word in the original. And that one word, it means with one passion. With one driving force. The same word can also be used of a kind of passion that can be destructive, of a kind of power that can be destructive. But here, of course, it's not. This is not a destructive power at all. We're told that they were with one driving passion. They were praying. They were united in passionate prayer. We're told these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves. That's a whole other word. Continually devoting themselves. It's a verb. It means to stay by or to persist at. It's got this continuing, this over a long haul type of flavor to it. You know what it means? It means when they had just seen Jesus taken up from the earth, it affected them. They come back to Jerusalem and they don't pray just, you know, there's not just like a popcorn prayer here and there. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but again, we know that they were in a larger room. It could hold 120 people. I don't know. In my mind's eye, I kind of imagine there were people maybe standing with their arms raised to the Lord in prayer. Maybe there were people on their knees. Maybe there were people that had gathered around in small circles. They're praying. They're seeking the Lord. They're waiting because Jesus has just been taken up from them. He's just given his last standing order. Wait, you're going to get power. And the whole purpose of that power is to be my witnesses, starting here and to the ends of the earth. And they're praying it up. They're praying it up. You know, the idea of this word here that's translated continually devoting, it means they persisted. It means they were persistent in prayer. You know, I'm sure that you are like me. If there's ever been anything close, near and dear to your heart that you've prayed to the Lord about, especially if it's people or situations where you see brokenness and you're praying to the Lord, God, I need you to show up. I need you to break in here. I need you to break up this situation. I need you to work in this person. Maybe it's in yourself. Lord, work in me. You know, sometimes we can start with a flare, and that's good, but prayer, we've got to persist. We've got to persist. They were continually devoting themselves. You know what that means? It means they were at the hard work of prayer. And I just tell you, in my own life, it's easy to start, but to persist in prayer, that is spiritual energy that I am giving up, that I'm using. And that's what they were doing. That's what the scriptures tell us. They were persisting. They were not flagging in prayer. They stayed at the task. Oh, that the Lord would make me like that more and more. And us as a church. So we already see they were united in passionate prayer, this with one mind. And we see that they were persistent in prayer. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. So now we got to deal with that last little phrase there, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now, what's that mean? As followers of Jesus, when we pray, do we pray for prayer's sake? Are we devoting ourselves to prayer like prayer is something to be devoted to in and of itself? Well, no. Why do we pray as followers of Jesus? What's the point of praying? What would you say? Sorry, that wasn't rhetorical. What do you think? Why do we pray? What's the point of our prayer? Communicating with God. Amen. It's about Him. It's not about the prayer itself. Prayer is just the road to get there. It's just a vehicle. It's about God Himself being devoted to prayer. When we read this, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. It means they were devoting themselves to Him. They were seeking Him. They were obeying Him. They were waiting on Him. That's the heart of their prayer. And they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't stop. You know, we all need hope. Hope helps us to persist in prayer. Sometimes I recognize when my hope is failing, I stop praying. And they didn't. Jesus said to them, wait in Jerusalem. Here's the plan, or as much as you need to know of it. You wait on me. And the Holy Spirit that I promised you a while back, when I said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to ask the Father and He's going to send you another helper and He's going to be with you and in you. And then He told them, and He's going to give you power to be my witnesses to the whole world. So what were they doing in prayer? They were waiting on that God. They were seeking that God. They were listening to and sharing their hearts with that God. That's what God wants us to do as well. So prayer, we got to see prayer not as about the prayer itself. They weren't devoted to the prayer. They were devoted to the God who hears and acts. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, that's our heartbeat, or it should be. We're taking ourselves and our hearts and the things that are on our hearts and the people that are in our lives and the situations that are confounding us, and we're taking that to the Lord who hears and who acts. His hand is not so short that He doesn't have power to act in your life and in my life and in the lives of everyone you and I love and in the lives of the whole world. Remember, that was his plan that He'd already just laid out for them. You're going to affect the whole world by testifying to me, by being my witnesses, starting here in Jerusalem and then going out to the remotest end of the earth. So here they are praying, and we come to verse 15. They're in the upper room. They are doing exactly what Jesus said. They are deep in prayer. They're united in persistent prayer. And a problem comes up. Oh, what? What's going on? They're in prayer. And all of a sudden, something's not right. Look what happens. In verse 15, here they are in the upper room in prayer. Verse 15, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And Peter said, verse 16, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. He goes on to say that they need to find the one who will fill the emptied office of Judas, to fill this 12th apostle spot. There's a problem. Something's not right. Here they are in prayer, doing exactly what they're supposed to do. They're waiting on the Lord. And isn't it interesting? While they're seeking the Lord, he says, obey me here. As they're seeking the Lord, as they're waiting on the Lord, he says, I've got something for you to do. That shouldn't surprise us. That's a good thing. But realize that the thing that they're waiting for and praying about, God has not brought to pass yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. That's going to happen in chapter 2. As they're waiting, as they're seeking, he says, there's a need. There's something undone that you need to take care of. You ever had that in your life? You're praying, you're seeking the Lord, and he puts his finger on something else. And he calls us to obedience. Look what happens. He says, at this time, we're told, at this time, Peter stood up and he says, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. As they're praying, God calls them to obedience. As they're praying, waiting for something else, waiting, seeking in obedience, he says, obey me here. Listen to me here. Follow my lead here. And he leads them. He guides them through Peter to see this office that's been emptied, that's been left open by Judas, filled. Verse 16, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. A real quick aside, I want you to see that Peter holds the scripture in high, high value. See his high view of scripture. He says the scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter sees the Holy Spirit speaking through David back in the Psalms in ways that David didn't even understand. For David, in that time and at that day, when he spoke those two Psalms, we're gonna see the two Psalms where he quotes from in a minute. When he spoke these two Psalms, David was speaking, and I think he had full understanding of what was going on in his life and the immediate application of those Psalms. But he didn't have full understanding. Because what Peter tells us here is the Holy Spirit was speaking through David about Judas. Well, I don't think David knew that. Peter has a very high view of Scripture. He sees God as the author of Scripture through human agency, which is exactly what the Bible says about itself over and over and over again. He says, the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 17, for he was counted among us, and received his share in this ministry. And then he gives us this little aside. He says, now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. Now we know from the scriptures that he means indirectly. Judas didn't actually go out and buy a field. What Judas did was he had received money for betraying Jesus. Do you remember what he did with that money? He threw it back. Eventually, he came back and he said, I can't, there's blood on my hands, right? This is blood money. He throws it back. Well, we're told that those Jewish leaders bought a field. So what Peter means here is indirectly. He says, now this man acquired a field, in verse 18, with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that's Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew, that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama. That is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. And he's going to quote Psalm 69, verse 25 first. And then he's going to quote Psalm 109 that Greg read for us earlier. He says, he quoted the book of Psalms. Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And let another man take his office. And then he goes to verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary. He says, it is necessary. What's he mean? It's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time. Why is it necessary that this office be filled? Well, in Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said this. He said, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Judas is not going to be there. Judas, the son of perdition, he's going to be separate from God. He's not going to be in heaven. And so there's a throne that's empty at this point, is the idea, that needs to be filled. And so when Peter says it's necessary, that's what he's talking about. He's saying that this prophecy of Jesus needs to be fulfilled. So verse 21, we read that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In other words, all the time of his earthly ministry. And then he presses in with a little more detail in verse 22. He says, beginning with the baptism of John the baptizer, until the day that he was taken up from us. Remember, that's where they just came from. So they mean all of Jesus' earthly ministry. They say, we got to find somebody who's been a part of every bit of that ministry to fulfill this office that Judas held. And then he says this. He says, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. A witness to what? To Jesus' life, his perfect, sinless life. A witness to his death for sin on the cross. He actually died. They came, they put a spear in his side, blood and water came out that showed that he had died and that his blood had begun to separate into water, or what they called water, it's really serum and red blood cells, that he was really dead. He was put in the tomb 3 days, and then after the third day, he was raised up. This reminds me of how the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. You remember what he says the whole key is? The resurrection. And he says, if there's no resurrection, he says, then we're to be pitied. Right? If you and I are basing our life in Jesus on a lie, if Jesus wasn't raised, then you and I have no hope. And look what Peter says here. He says, one of these who's going to be a witness of his resurrection with us. In other words, to testify that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He says to be a witness with us and to fill this spot that was left by Judas. So then we come to verse 23. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also called Justice, and Matthias. So we got to see, because we're coming into something that's a little odd for us, this idea of casting of lots. That's something we don't, anybody cast lots lately? No, neither. First service, same thing. No hands at all. Me neither. But what we got to see here is among these two fellows that were put forward, they were both good men. They both were qualified men. There was no moral question here. They both filled the bill, so to speak. But we're told that when they didn't know which way to go, they didn't know which man to choose, we're told what they did. Look at verse 24. And they prayed. There it is again. There it is again. Think about what's going on. Let's back up for a second and try to cover these 15 verses kind of in just a moment. Jesus has just been taken up in front of their very eyes. They come back to Jerusalem, and what do? They start praying. And they start praying up a storm, and they don't stop, and they keep praying until Peter stands up and says, hey, we gotta take care of some business here. What they're praying for hasn't come about yet. He says, we got to follow the Lord. We got to obey the Lord here. And so now they deal with this emptied office, this, who's going to sit on this throne? We got to take care of this. It is necessary. And then they come to another fork in the road. Well, which one do we choose? The first fellow or the second? They both fill the bill. So what do? They go right back to the Lord in prayer. Right back to the Lord in prayer. They simply need the Lord to speak to them. And they run right back to the Lord in prayer. And they prayed. And what's really neat too is we have their prayer recorded for us. We're told how they prayed. Look at what we're told. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, you who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen. They recognize that God has a will in this. They recognize that it's not just up to them to try to figure it out on their own. We got to see that when they didn't know what to do, they prayed when they didn't know the way. Again, they didn't know the way. They didn't have all that they needed, and so they prayed. And they prayed united in passion, and they were persistent in prayer. They didn't give up easy. They kept at it. And the Lord then takes them off the track for a moment and says, you need to take care of this. And they say, we're at it. And then they come right back to, we don't know the way to go. And so what do? They pray. But there's more than that. When they pray, they bring themselves before the Lord and they say, we know that you already have a will, God. We know that you've already chosen one of these guys. And we just need you to show us, because they basically say, we're going to follow you regardless. You just show us which way to go. There's a story told by a fellow named Walter Knight of an old Scottish woman. This old Scottish woman, she would go from home to home across the countryside, and she was selling things like thread and buttons and shoestrings. And whenever she would come to an unmarked crossroad, she would take a stick and she would toss the stick up in the air, and it would land, and whichever way the stick pointed, that's the way that she would go. Well, one day, however, she was seen tossing the stick up several times. She was at this crossroad, kept tossing the stick up. And someone who knew her came up and said, "Why do you toss the stick more than once?" She said, "Because it keeps pointing to the left, and I want to take the road to the right." And then dutifully, she continued to throw the stick into the air until it pointed the way that she wanted to go. She picked up her stick and went the way that she wanted to go. And sometimes we can pray like the Scottish woman. Sometimes I can pray like the Scottish woman. I'm praying, but God, I've already decided which way I want to go. But look at the disciples' prayer here in verse 24. Look how they pray. We're told they came to a crossroads. They didn't know where to go, and so they prayed. And how did they pray? They prayed, "You just show us what you've already got in your heart. We'll obey you." You know what they did? They submitted themselves to the will of the Lord before they ever knew what it was. In essence, they said, "I'm going to sign this check. Lord, you just fill it out. I'm good for it. I'm in. No matter what you say, I'll obey. I've already decided." That's what we see the disciples doing here when they say, "Show us which one of these two you have chosen." They say, "Which one you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them. Proverbs 16:33 says this, says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Casting lots is just not something we do anymore. You may think when you hear this phrase, casting lots, you may think of what the kind of the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of casting lots, and it's drawing straws, which is something that has been done more recently. I've never participated. Well, actually I have, but not for anything serious. The way they, when they cast lots, we don't know for sure, but probably what they did was this. They probably took two stones and wrote a name on each stone, the name of one of these two qualified men. And then they put the stones in a container and they'd pour it out. And whichever stone came out first, the one that was cast first, that was the one. They took that as from the Lord. Well, they would have known Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This means they saw that the Lord was God over the lot. We would look at that and you say, "Well, that looks like chance." Well, biblically, there's no such thing as chance. It doesn't work that way. There's a God who superintends. And so I don't want us to get caught up in the lot too much here, but I do want us to understand what they saw was they saw God as sovereign over the lot. And remember, the choice of these two men, they were both qualified men. There was not a moral question here, no moral issue. So what do we see? So we see these 15 verses. Well, thankfully, the Lord is very gracious, and he gave me this really neat little acronym, that I'm going to pass along to you today. You know what a UPS is, right? UPS, not a guy in a brown uniform that drives a brown truck. A different kind of UPS, an uninterrupted power supply. If you work with computers much, you're probably familiar with a UPS. Basically, it's a huge battery, right? And what a UPS does is if you have a power blink or a longer outage, you know, you don't lose everything. You have time to shut your computer down or keep your hard drive running, whatever you want to do. But that's a UPS, an uninterrupted power supply. And it's kind of cool that, you know, we have a UPS with respect to the Lord in prayer. The Lord just gives me this stuff. I don't know. Bear with me. So a little acronym, UPS. So we've seen some things here from the scripture today about prayer, about praying when you don't know the way. And the first we see you, unite in prayer. What we saw the disciples doing in verse 14 was they were united in prayer. They were united. They brought their passion together and they sought the Lord. They were united in prayer. You know, an idea for you maybe, maybe you go to someone who's a good friend of yours here in the church, and you bring your passion in the Lord together with another brother or sister or another family. Maybe you go to some friends in the Lord here and you say, hey, you know what? Will you pray with us for our neighbors to be saved? Will you pray with us for us to have a strong witness? And that was their purpose and that's our purpose. Will you pray with us? Let's unite in prayer for the passion the Lord's given us to see people come to know Jesus. That would be a fair thing to do, to unite your passion in prayer with somebody else. So you, united in prayer, we need to unite in prayer. P, persist in prayer. We saw they persisted. They kept going to the Lord. Didn't matter what came, they kept going to the Lord. He said, oh, you need to take care of this. They said, great. And they went right back to prayer. We need to persist in the Lord. I want to read to you James 1, 2 through 5. James 1, 2 through 5. And we see this idea of persistence and prayer coming together. James 1, verse 2 through 5. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There it is. Persistence, that staying at it, that don't give up easy, keep going, heartbeat. And you say, well, what about the prayer part? Well, look where he goes. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, what's that? Prayer. We see persistence and prayer tied together. What it does is it calls for us to grow in faith. Right? Any of us can start praying. He wants us to keep praying, to keep bombarding heaven, crashing the gates of heaven, asking for God to move both in us and in those around us and to the ends of the earth. That's how he wants us to pray. So we've got unite in prayer and persist in prayer, both in verse 14. And then in verse 24, we've got the S, submit in prayer. Submit in prayer. Maybe one of the most beautiful things that I see about the way they prayed. They came to the Lord and they said, you've already chosen. We'll follow you however you lead. They made up their minds to obey before he ever told them the way. They just said, we're going to follow you. We're going to follow you. Be ready to obey. Don't seek him if you aren't willing to obey him. Don't seek him if you aren't willing to obey him. Because let's be honest, if I'm seeking him, but I'm not willing to obey him, am I really seeking him? I'm not really. I'm just playing a game with God. And I've done that before. I've prayed just like that Scottish woman before. Lord, you show me what you want. I'm just going to hold out until he comes over here. That's not what we see in the early disciples. They had submitted themselves before the Lord ever answered their prayer. They said, we're going to follow you regardless. They obeyed. They submitted themselves in prayer. So now let's, again, will you join with me? Let's go to the Lord. We've seen from the scriptures a beautiful picture of how to pray when we don't know the way. The only question is, will you and I grab a hold? And if you're scared, if you look at this and you say, oh, but that's too scary, or I don't have the strength to persist, what if I go ahead and just give the Lord my obedience? What if he takes me in a place that I can't even think of that I could ever handle? This is the God of all creation that we're talking about. He doesn't have all that you need. He is all that you need. He is your strength. He is your peace. He is your life. He is your joy. We can bring our hearts to him. We can trust him. That's what this kind of praying does. It simply trusts the Lord. Let's seek him now. Father, we look to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the beautiful picture of these early disciples and how they sought you with their whole heart. They were united. They were persistent. And Lord, they came obeying. They came with a heart that was already locked in to obey. God, do that in us. Lord, do that in me. Lord, do that in our church. Do that in our homes. Lord, we welcome you. Lord, do what you need to do in us. Lord, shake our tree. Lord, do what you need to do to grow us more and more in this direction. And Lord, the whole heart of our prayer is not prayer, it's you. Lord, we want you to be the ruler of our lives. We want you to rule over our will. Lord, we want you to rule over the words of our mouths and the motives in our hearts. Lord, that's what we really want. We want you to be enthroned. And Lord, we thank you again for Jesus and his mercy. Thank you that he took all of our sin on the cross and nailed it there and offers us real life now, abundant life, eternal life. Lord, we can trust you. You've shown us. Lord, increase our faith and our hope and our love in you today. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. May the Lord take you out today. Be united, be persistent, and submit.